As you may have already seen by the notes, I'm doing a message today. It's part of our series that I have entitled Defending the Faith. And our base text for this, which I've been sharing in each one of these messages, comes from Jude, verse 3. It says, "Dear friends, I've been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, but now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God has entrusted once for all time to his holy people." As we've been going through this, I've been bringing out some basic doctrines of faith or basic teachings from the Scripture that help us to understand and help us to establish that foundation for ourselves, because in the day and the time that we are living in, these basic foundational things are attempting to be stolen away from people of Christianity. I mean, just the reality of last week we spoke about Jesus Christ, and the message I did was, "I believe in Jesus." Actually, last week was the Spirit of God. One prior to that was Jesus. But this society says, you know, how can you be so intolerant and so exclusive to declare that Jesus is the only way to get to God? You know, and there is pressure from our society to just give up on that. And even young believers, Christians, I'm ringing up here if you want to turn me down a little bit, are being swayed by that kind of mentality and saying, well, maybe, you know, as long as you have a faith and you're sincere in your faith, maybe, you know, maybe there's more than one religion that comes to God. And therefore, the question that Charlie received this week, how do we know that Christianity is right? And how do we know that Jesus is the way to God? And so those questions continue to come up, and therefore, as Jude describes in this passage, that in his time, things were being challenged. People were coming in and dissuading people away from the faith. And so there was an urgency about what he was sharing. And so I feel it is in these messages too, that there is an urgency about these foundational things. And I want to reinforce, some of you will say, "This is basic. We've been through this. We understand it." Others of you may say, "You know what? I need that. I need to hold on to that. And need to understand that more clearly." So that's why we're taking the time to do this. And so this week, what I want to do is take the time to speak about your adversary. And that is specifically Satan or the devil. And you might say, why are we going to have a message on the devil? That's not very glorifying to God, is it? Well, the reality of the Scriptures is that we dare not be ignorant concerning the adversary. One who goes into warfare, who is ignorant of his adversary, may as well lay down in defeat. Fly that white flag, because you are not going to be a victor if you're ignorant concerning your adversary. So we take the time to understand that there is a devil, that there is a Satan, that he is evil, and understand what he attempts to do so that we can guard ourselves against that. Let me just share a little bit about what is understood as the beginnings of Satan or his point of departure from God. If you'd look with me at Isaiah chapter 14 and verses 12 through 17. These two passages that I'm going to begin sharing with you from Isaiah and from Ezekiel, if you look at them in the context, you may say, well, it's talking about the king of Tyre, or, you know what, so how do you know that's dealing with Satan or the devil? And basically the context of what's prophesied, the prophecies that are spoken of here, help to understand that the reality of that. And most notable theologians agree that these passages have like a duplicity in their prophetic word. In other words, not only for the king that he was referring to, but it went beyond that. Like many scriptures are duplicate prophecies of what's happening at the time, but also spoke of the coming of Messiah and so forth. And so it is with these passages of Scripture, and I believe that the context will show you how that is true. Isaiah chapter 14, beginning with verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O shining star, son of the morning. You have been thrown down to the earth, you who destroyed the nations of the world. For you said to yourself, 'I will ascend to heaven and set my throne above God's stars. I will preside on the mountain of the gods far away in the north. I will climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High.' Instead, you will be brought down to a place of the dead, down to its lowest depths. Everyone will stare at you and ask, can this be the one who shook the earth and made the kingdoms of the world tremble? Is this the one who destroyed the world and made it into a wasteland? Is this the king who demolished the world's greatest cities and had no mercy on his prisoners? The kings of the... I guess I'm going to stop there. I'll stop. Otherwise, I'll get into more stuff. It says, it begins saying, how you have fallen from heaven. Actually, the King James translation says, O Lucifer, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer. If you want to look that up in the King James Bible, you see it actually uses the name of this, what is described in another passage we'll look shortly here as an anointed angel. Lucifer didn't start out as bad Satan. Okay, Lucifer started out as an anointed angel of God. But something happened within him. And he says, I will ascend to the heaven and set my throne above God's stars. Okay, so he's going to come out from under the authority of God in an attempt to usurp authority over God. He says, I will be like the Most High. But the Lord declares judgment on him and says, instead you will be brought down to the place of the dead. Now in Ezekiel chapter 28 and verses 14 through 19. It says, I ordained and anointed you as the mighty angelic guardian. You had access to the holy mountain of God and walked among the stones of fire. You were blameless in all you did from the day you were created until the day evil was found in you. Your rich commerce led you to violence and you sinned, so I banished you in disgrace from the mountain of God. I expelled you, O mighty guardian, from your place among the stones of fire. Your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. Your wisdom was corrupted by your love of splendor. So I threw you down to the ground and exposed you to the curious gaze of kings. You defiled your sanctuaries with your many sins and dishonest trade. So I brought fire out from within you, and it consumed you. I reduced you to ashes to the ground in the sight of all who were watching, all who knew you appalled at your fate. You have come to a terrible end, and you will exist no more. I missed a couple of verses. I thought I was going to start, I intended to start earlier when it described verse 13, I'll say, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Your clothing was adorned with very precious stone, and it lists the variety of gems that were part of his ornate, I don't know exactly how to say that, but part of his clothing. And then God goes on to say, you know, I ordained and anointed you as a mighty angelic guardian. So here we see, again, Lucifer, or this angel that was created by God, was anointed as a mighty angelic guardian. And the Lord says, you were blameless in all you did until evil was found in you. Something changed in the heart of this angel, this angelic being, this anointed angelic guardian. And it says that your heart was filled with pride because of your beauty. So something happened, something changed. And then as a result of that, again, the judgment that came upon him, he was banished from the mountain of God. He says, I threw you to the ground. Now what we have in Scripture then, and obviously there's a whole lot more in Scripture regarding the activity of this angelic being created by God and then turned bad. But I'm just going to bring out a few things for you today, and then we'll take note of how we are to guard ourselves against his activity in the present time. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, it describes him as being a liar, a father of all lies. For you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He is a liar and the father of lies. So one of the things that we need to understand about the reality of this being, this angel, created angel, gone bad, is that one of his main works is deception. One of his main works is deception, to get people into a deception or to be lied to and accept that lie as truth. I mean, just look at it from the beginning of his tempting of Adam and Eve, when he says, "You will not surely die," when God had said, "If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will in that day you will surely die," and he says, "You won't die." He attempts to deceive. He is a liar and father of all lies. The scripture describes him as being an accuser. He's an accuser of God to man and man to God. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10 is where it describes him as being the accuser of the brethren. He accuses man before God, and he accuses God. And just look at the situation of Job if you want to. When God spoke to him as being blameless, you know, the accuser says, "Well, he's only blameless because everything's going good in his life. Let me have Adam for a while, then he'll curse you." See, he accuses man before God, and he accuses God before man, just like he did, you know, with Adam and Eve. He accused God before them. And so he is an accuser. And that's something that we have to keep in mind, because that's one of the things that we deal with and have to combat against, the reality of him being the accuser. He's described as the God of this world in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. And it says that his activity is blinding the minds of unbelievers. That making note of this description of him, God of this world, is very vital and important for us to see when he tempts Jesus. And we'll look at that in a little bit. But he is, you know, described by Scripture as the God of this world, and there's a reason for that. He's also described as the commander of the powers in the unseen world. Make notice, the unseen world. That doesn't mean the world does not exist. It just means it is not apprehended with our physical senses. It is a spiritual dimension. There are principalities and powers, rulers of darkness in the heavenlies, but we don't see it with our eyes, we don't hear it with our ears, we don't smell it with our nose, we don't taste it with our tongues, we don't touch it with our fingers. It is not perceived with our physical senses. But that doesn't mean it is not real. It is real. And he is described as the commander of the powers in the unseen realm. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Okay, so people are being affected today by this being. We need to be aware of that. We need to be aware of the reality that there is an adversary, that he is affecting people of the world. People who are rebellious against God, people who refuse to obey God, are being affected. He is working in their hearts. That's why people are rebellious against God. That's why Adam and Eve sinned. That's why they partook of the fruit, because he worked in their hearts to bring them to a place where they would disobey God. Okay, now Scripture gives us, starts giving us battle strategy and giving us an example of battle strategy as well. And so I want to describe that as being the resistance. First of all, we are to not be ignorant of his schemes. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11 says, "So that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes." So why are you preaching on Satan? Not because I want him to be glorified, but because I want us to not be ignorant of his evil schemes, to know that he does have evil schemes. But we don't want to be ignorant of them. Again, if we're ignorant of the adversary, we're going to be defeated. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 says, "Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand against all strategies of the devil." He has strategies. Remember, he was an anointed angel of God. Okay, so he is not without resources or capacity to do things as create evil schemes or strategies. But we don't want to be ignorant of them. We want to instead be able to stand against them, but know that he has strategies. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 and 9 says, "Stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith." Okay, so here's the reality. He is an enemy. He is the adversary, the devil. It says exactly who it is. And it says what he's about to do, what his intent to do is to devour, to destroy. And so we have to be, first of all, we have to be alert. Again, why a message on the devil? Because we need to be alert. We need to understand what he attempts to do. That he has strategies, he has schemes, evil schemes. And his purpose is to destroy. And there is not one person in here that he would not want to and attempt to destroy in one fashion or another. None of us are exempt from his activity. Oh, but I became a Christian, that makes me exempt. No, it doesn't. In fact, it kind of puts you on the front lines. So, what does it say for us to do? To establish a resistance? It says stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. See, God has not left us unequipped. In fact, the scriptures, we'll get into it in the interaction time, scriptures speak about having divinely powerful weapons for the pulling down of fortresses, for the destroying of those things that are raised up against God. God has not left us, you know, with this adversary without the tools, the equipment, the weaponry to deal with him. So it says, stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. And therefore, again, is part of the reason why I'm teaching these messages that talks about defending the faith. The faith is what God has established us in. The faith of Christianity, the faith of God's word. And so we're to resist him, firm in our faith. James chapter 4, verse 7 says, humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay, so that means there's going to be times where he is there with you. He is attempting to do his work. And it may not always be, you know, Satan himself. He has many demons in the rank and file that do his work too, that are considered fallen angels, fallen with him when he raised up his rebellion against God. And but we're dealing with those, and it says, again, to resist, and he will flee. Now, I wanted to share with you some of Jesus' examples of resistance. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, it says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Okay, so we need to understand that Jesus is, he is familiar with the temptations. He is familiar with the Satan's attempts to destroy. Okay? So that helps us if we understand that Jesus experienced these same things, and yet he did not sin. He was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, and Jesus kept responding. You know, when it says that Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights, and he became hungry, and Satan tempted him with, you know, if you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. And Jesus replied with the word of God. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone. And then it says that he took him up and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he said, these are mine to give to whoever I want. I will give them to you if you only bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, it is written, thou shalt worship the God only, no other gods before him. And so he wouldn't bow down and worship. And then the third temptation that is recorded in Scripture is he took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, if you'll cast yourself down, you can prove you're the Son of God. If you're the Son of God, cast yourself down, and because it is written, notice what the devil does. He uses partial truths to lie. He says, it is written. Satan starts, you know, okay, Jesus is responding with, it is written. I'm going to give him the word of God. So he'll obey me then because it's the word of God. It is written. He'll not let, he'll guard you with the angels. He'll not let your foot be dashed against a stone. And Jesus said, yes, but it is also written. What did he say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So, you know, here's the whole understanding of rightly dividing the word, because will Satan use scripture to deceive you? He attempted that with Jesus, but Jesus rightly divided and said, you know what, there's a balancing scripture over here. Yes, it says that in Psalms 91, that he'll guard you with his angels, he'll not allow you to be harmed, but there's another scripture over here that says you don't just throw yourself out there expecting God to do it, tempting him. Okay? So that Jesus showed us that balance. And rightly dividing God's word, not just, oh, that, oh, the scripture says that, so yeah, that's what I should do. Okay. We see also Jesus was tempted by the devil through Peter. That's interesting to recognize, to know his schemes, to know his strategies. A person come up to you and say something to you, and you be able to recognize, you know what? This is not that individual that's speaking that to me. The source of that is coming from Satan or a demonic spirit. That doesn't mean that person is possessed of the devil. Peter was not possessed of the devil. But the words that he used actually were giving regard to man's desires, not God's desires. Okay, Jesus had said, you know, I'm going to have to be crucified, and on the third day I will rise again. And obviously Peter didn't hear the good news part. He just heard the crucified part. And he brought Jesus aside and he said, surely it is not so with you, Lord. You're not going to let them kill you, Lord. And Jesus says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are only interested in man's desires, not in God's desires. Now, I see a reality here in how Jesus is being tempted. You know, that it's like each one of us, it says Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. Now, there are some people that are tempted more in one area than another area. Is that not true? You know, it's like we have a weakness in a particular area, and Satan knows that's the one, that's the button to push. That's where I'm going to press them, because that's where I'll most likely get them to slip. And I think if I can say this and not get heresy involved in this, I think Jesus had a particular area where he was more easily tempted, and Satan kept pushing that button. And what that area was to get the kingdoms of this world without having to go through the crucifixion. I mean, you know, all his life he's facing the reality of that crucifixion and knows how horrendous, how horrible that is going to be. And here's the instances, again, when Satan's tempting him in the wilderness, you know, he says, all these kingdoms are mine and I'll give them to you. Now Jesus, you know, being God and knowing God's word, in Revelation it says that the kingdoms of this world and of our God, or the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. So Jesus knew these kingdoms are going to be mine, but Satan's offering it up in a way that he doesn't have to go through the crucifixion to get it. He says, if you just bow down to me, I'll give it to you. Take the shortcut, Jesus. And then here Peter's saying, no, you don't have to do it that way, Jesus. He recognizes that as Satan, and says, get out of here. Get behind me. The other instance is when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. As he's praying, what does he say? Lord, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. That's the way he was being, so to speak, tempted. There's got to be some other way. But Jesus submitted himself to God. Remember the scripture, submit therefore to God and resist the devil and he'll flee. Jesus continually repeated to submit himself to God, and he said, nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Now it says that he did that three specific times. He said the same thing. He had prayed this, and then he went back. His disciples are sleeping, and he says, couldn't you stand with me 1 hour? And he goes back and he prays some more, and it says that he repeated the same thing, that he said, Lord, if there is any other way, but your will be done. And then the third time that he went back, it says he repeated the same thing. So, you know, three times Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane is dealing with the same temptation. There's got to be a different way for the kingdoms of this world to become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And Satan is putting that pressure on him to give it up, to take a shortcut. And then even on the cross, it says, you know, three instances of the cross. The crowds going by, people are saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself. Come down from the cross. Don't you know Jesus was tempted by that to say, you know, there's got to be another way. Is there another way? He didn't say there's got to be another way, but is there another way? He's being tempted by the crowd and by the chief priests and the scribes and the rulers, the lawyers. They are mocking him and saying, if you're the Son of God, save yourself, come down. And then even the two thieves, one of them said the same thing, save yourself and us. come down from, you know, bring us down from the cross. And so in those, we see the example of the reality of Jesus being sorely tempted by these things to give it up, to take a different way. But he resisted every time. He knew the enemy's plot, and he resisted. Now I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 6 with me. And verses 10 through 18. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will still stand firm. Stand your ground, putting on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the word of the Spirit, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Okay, again, I want you to see the details of this. He says, we are going to be fighting against evil spirits. So God gives us his armor. He says, put on the full armor of God that you will be able to resist. And it begins describing these characteristics or these aspects of our faith. It's not an actual physical armor, but the metaphor is an armor that guards us against these battles of the evil spirits. First, it describes the belt of truth. The belt of truth. And remember that Satan is the liar and father of all lies. So what do we need to deal with his weapons of lies? We need truth. His lies will put us in bondage. God's truth sets us free. The body armor is described, or a breastplate in other passages of Scripture, as righteousness. Remember that Satan is the accuser. Well, don't give him grounds to accuse you. Instead, live out the righteousness that God has made you. And when you live out that righteousness, then he can accuse you, and you say, you know what? You're lying again. I am not that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. It says shoes of gospel or peace, the good news. It describes the shield of faith and how faith, it says in the Scripture, in that passage, that it extinguishes, cool, isn't that cool? It extinguishes the flaming missiles or fires of the evil one. And then it says, put on the helmet of salvation. Okay, that guards our minds and our thoughts. When we know that we're saved, you know, the devil can't accuse you very far when you know you have that salvation in Christ. And it talks about the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That sword is the word, and it is just exactly what Jesus used when he was in the garden, in the wilderness. He continued to speak to Satan. He said, it is written. And that is your offensive weapon against the enemy, to declare God's word, continue to repeat God's word back to the devil when he is attempting to lie. You speak the word. Scripture says, thy word, O God, is truth. So the word of God is that weapon of warfare that we can deal with the enemy. And then it goes on to say to stay alert, pray in the Spirit at all times. There's that extreme advantage of praying, and praying in the Spirit so that we are staying alert. Now here's two extremes that people frequently go to concerning the devil and concerning demons. One extreme is there is no devil, there are no demons. And in our day and age, what that means is, let me put this graphic up for you. Here you see a whole bunch of pigs jumping off a cliff into the lake. Now, in our day, instead of that happening, they would have just put the madman of the Gadarenes, they would have put him in a straitjacket, they would have hauled him into an insane asylum, put him in a padded room, and there he'd stay, drugged up. Basically, because of the reality that we don't acknowledge that the demonic spirits can have an effect on people that way. It says there was a legion of them. There were many in this one man. That he'd break chains, he'd live in the graveyard naked. But Jesus set him free by casting out those demons. They pleaded to go into the herd of swine, and he allowed them, and the swine all jumped off the cliff into the water and drowned. But this man then sat fully clothed and in his right mind. So the reality of what can happen, ministry that can happen as a result of knowing that there are demonic spirits, that they affect people. But to go to the extreme of saying, no, there are no devils, there are no demons. Basically, our Western society is much more oriented that way than in Eastern societies where they acknowledge the spiritual dimension. The other extreme is devil behind every problem. Okay, your door squeaks. Well, it's got a demon in it. You know, something like that. That's the other extreme, is that every single problem there is, it's got to be a devil or a demon. That's all I'm going to say about that. Just avoid the extremes. I want to conclude with the reality that we have a defeated foe. Praise God. The scriptures speak of that. I'll have you look to Luke chapter 10. Chapter 10 and verses 17 through 20. When the 72 disciples returned, they joyfully reported to him, "Lord, even the demons obey us when we use your name." "Yes," he told them, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Look, I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy, and you can walk among snakes and scorpions and crush them. Nothing will injure you. But don't rejoice because evil spirits obey you. Rejoice because your names are registered in heaven." Okay, so again, demons obey us when we use your name. They were describing the authority that they experienced by using the name of Jesus against demonic spirits. And Jesus said in Mark chapter 16, verse 16 and 17, "These signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out evil spirits." So that authority has been transferred to those people who receive Jesus, those people who are believers, and they will do this in his name, he said. And he said, "Yep, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning." He saw in the spirit what was happening as they were ministering that way with the authority. He says, "I've given you authority over all the power of the enemy." He says, "Nothing will injure you." Now, when he talked about serpents, scorpions, that kind of thing, he did not say, "Now have a part of your worship service where you play with snakes and show the reality of the scripture." See, that would be like Satan saying, "Throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. No harm shall come near you." And we could go extreme and say, well, Jesus said no harm would come near us if we trampled on serpents and scorpions. Let's bring some snakes in here and handle snakes. There are actual religions, I'm sure you've heard, snake handlers, that believe that if they have enough faith, you know, they won't get bit. Some of them get bit. They're foolish. They're testing God. And that's exactly what Jesus said not to. But you know, when Paul was on the island of Malta, he was picking up sticks for the fire, and a viper, a snake, come out of the sticks and bit him. No harm came to him. So they wanted to worship him as God, saying, you know, this must be God. He got bit by this venomous snake, and no harm has come to him. Well, he wasn't testing God, but he was walking in that the reality of that truth. Okay, then don't rejoice in your authority. This is so vital, so important. Don't rejoice in your authority. Rejoice in your salvation. But Jesus was saying, keep a proper perspective. Don't sit out there gloating over the reality that you have authority over demonic spirits, but rejoice in your salvation. And then Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, there's the final outcome, the final word from God. "Then the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the fiery lake of burning sulfur, joining the beast and the false prophet. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." I remember a song done by Carmen where he was talking about the devil reminding you of your past, you remind him of his future. Okay, so when he starts accusing you, you just tell him, well, yeah, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to the lake of fire. You're going to burn forever and ever. So we're the winners, you're the loser. Just call him a loser. Call him what he is. All right. So I'm going to invite you to some interaction time, and in that I'm just going to give you thoughts for you to consider, to share about, if you would choose to stay for this time with the snacks and beverages in the back. If you need to go, you have the freedom to go. Please do not feel, again, compelled to have to stay. What's it going to look like if I go? If you need to, that is just fine. But otherwise, we'd invite you to stick around and do a little interacting and share some experiences and so forth. But first of all, how do Satan and demonic spirits affect Christians? Well, can a Christian be possessed by a demon or oppressed by a demon or influenced by a demon? You know, there's different thoughts. I understand that, different perspectives on that. But you can kind of chew that out between yourselves. At least we know that he does attempt to affect us or influence us. How do you know if your opposition is spiritual warfare or natural circumstances? Share an experience of fighting against evil spirits. How do you resisted and what the outcome was? Now there may be, you know, for some of you, I know you've had, you know, battles with demonic spirits that have affected people and have seen the reality of manifestations of evil spirits and coming out and so forth. Others, it may just be, you know, I had this struggle that was going on and I realized it was a battle against the forces of evil. And to acknowledge that doesn't make you crazy, makes you real. And so how do you resist? What do you do? What was the outcome? What is it about the spiritual dimension that makes it difficult for people to acknowledge its existence? And there's a couple of passages of scripture that you can look up there that give reference to that. And finally, the question, how do Christians exercise their spiritual authority? And again, some scriptures from Mark 16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So let's pray, and then I'll release you. Lord, we purpose to not be ignorant of the evil schemes of the enemy. We know that he develops strategies, that his intent is to destroy, to devour. But Father, we believe that you have equipped us with the armor of God and the weapons of warfare that enable us to be on guard, to be alert, and to ward off, to even extinguish his flaming missiles or his attacks against us. Father, we thank you that you have equipped us, and help us, Lord, to receive the revelation and the understanding of this so that we can walk in that victory, we can walk in the authority that you have entrusted to us. And we can help other people, Lord, who, even as the madman from the Gadarenes, Lord, was so full of demonic influence and that it affected his whole being, Lord, that we would be used as your servants to bring freedom to other people where they have been entrapped by the enemy. Lord, we ask that these things and the experiences that we've had, they might be helpful to one another. Father, as we visit, as we share, as we enjoy fellowship with each other, Lord, we just pray for your blessing on this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, help yourself to the beverages, and then there's snacks at the table. Take your notes, and I would encourage you, go ahead and get into the conversation of the questions first. Save the fellowship for a little bit later. It's easy to get in.